We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight for our study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There was a little bit of an older man. He was the father and a younger son who were walking many, many, many years, centuries ago actually. And the story is told how they were just walking down the street with their donkey. And someone came up and said, critically, what are you guys doing? You know what? You're wasting that perfectly good donkey. He should be carrying you instead of walking. And so the father said, okay. And they jumped on the donkey and started riding down the road. When shortly thereafter, another guy came along and said, oh, you guys are so brutal. That's horrible of you to ride that donkey, two people on one poor little donkey. And so the son said, oh, sorry. And the father agreed and the son jumped off. And so it was the son walking and the father riding the donkey. And then someone else came up a few minutes later and said, oh, I can't believe it. Dad, you'd make your poor son walk. And so they quickly switched places. And then the next person came along and said, oh, I can't believe such a youngster would make his old man walk alongside the donkey. And the story ends with a picture of the son and the father carrying the donkey down the street. And really, that is what happens when we try to listen to all the criticisms and all the things that people say against us or the opinions that they have. And really, you end up being crazy. I think, by the way, that largely describes the condition of our government, the condition of our morality in our nation. We're so, you know, critical of each other and arguing back and forth with one another that you can almost get nothing accomplished today. Because everybody's critical. You can't please anybody any of the time, it seems, as of late. So what do we do with that as Christians? It's quite simple. We do whatever pleases God. That's the goal. Don't try to please anybody and everybody all the time or any time. I believe the best thing you can do is say, I'm going to live for the Lord's pleasure and please Him. In fact, that's why you were created. According to the book of Revelation chapter 4, it says you were created for His pleasure. That's why you exist. That's why you live on this earth. Wise is the man, wise is the woman that doesn't try to please other people or live for that. Even, by the way, good, well-meaning things. If you're in ministry and you're just wanting to share the gospel, that's a good endeavor. But what happens if you're like Jeremiah and in 42 years of ministry, not one person listens to a word you ever said? If you're doing it to please men or for the accolades of men, you're going to be massively disappointed. If you're doing it to please God, guess what? God was pleased with Jeremiah's work. Do you know that? In fact, of all the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus quoted from Jeremiah more than any other prophet. Isn't that something? The most, you know, in a world's view, failed prophets. You know, who was the most successful? It was a little dude named Jonah. He half-heartedly walked naked and half-digested into a city that he hated other people. Oh, I don't want to see these people saved in Nineveh. Ugh, hate these Ninevites. Okay, repent or the Lord's going to destroy you. And everybody said, okay, we repent. The whole city repents. So Jonah goes outside of the city and sits under his gourd and pouts because they all repented. Man, Mr. Successful. I mean, how many people in the history of the world have just walked into a massive city and said, repent, and the whole city comes to a knowledge of the Lord and believes? That's the most worldly successful prophet, but really, that's not the one Jesus chose to use as his example or quote from. It was Jeremiah who was faithful in ministry, and he did it, I believe, because he loved the Lord. There were times and moments where Jeremiah wanted to give up. He even said, oh man, I refuse to speak the word of the Lord anymore. Why? Because not only did people not listen to him, they usually beat him up or left him in a muddy dungeon or whatever. Some historians believe he was actually sawn in half. That's how he was killed. Brutal stuff. But he said, I'm not going to preach the word anymore. But then he said, but my bones were burning with the word of God, and so I had to continue to share. And I believe that that's the goal that we should all have, is say we're going to just keep plugging away. If we go through good times, bad times, if things are working out, if people are responding or if they're not responding, you still do what you do heartily as unto the Lord. And do it to please the Lord. In that spirit, I believe Paul the Apostle is going to share his love with the church of there in Thessalonica. Because it was with much suffering and with many problems And many attacks from the enemy. Satan himself, we're told here by Paul, attacked Paul during this time of his ministry. And by the way, if you're trying to serve the Lord and you feel attacked, then that probably is a good indication you're doing something right. If you're living along rosy and things are perfect and there's no trouble at all, then maybe you're not really that effective. Boy, and I've found that to be true here at Athey Creek, man. The more we see people saved, the more lives we see being changed, it seems like the more attack we get on the other side from different angles. And I believe that's a good sign that maybe something's going right. My life, if it's going rosy and perfect, then I'm a little concerned. What am I doing wrong? Paul, in the same way, is going to tell us tonight that I expect to go through trouble and trial. In fact, we have an appointment with trouble. He's going to tell us that. Do you know that you have an appointment with trouble? I believe that's true of all of us. But Paul, his appointment with trouble came the day he went to Thessalonica. He only spent about 3 weeks. If you'll recall, there in Acts chapter 17, we read about the whole time where Paul went into Thessalonica. And there were a few that really believed and accepted the Lord and became Christians. But by and large, the city greatly rejected Paul, and the Jewish leaders there were very angry with Paul, and he was driven out of town. And some of those that were helping, and even the place where Paul was staying, they drug those guys out in the street, threw them in jail. I mean, these guys were bad news for Paul the apostle. So they run him out of town. He's only there for 3 weeks. Paul would normally stay more than a year at least in some of these cities, trying to teach them and build a foundation of the gospel, build the congregation up in faith, and make sure that they were set before he would leave. He didn't get the chance to do that in Thessalonica. So that's part of the deal that we're going to see tonight. He didn't get the full chance to disciple them and teach them and set them with a good foundation. So that's part of what he's going to talk about. And Paul was driven out to a place called Berea. And the Bereans were the noble ones, more noble than those Jewish guys in Thessalonica that rejected the word of God. But the Bereans heard the word and went home and searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching was true or false. There in Acts 17:11. But then the story goes on where those Thessalonican Jews that hated Paul followed him all the way to Berea. Man, they just couldn't get enough of beating him up, messing him up, wiping him out. And so they follow him and they cause more trouble in Berea. And really, that's the trouble that Paul is going to articulate, talk about here in the first book of Thessalonians. He's going to say, man, you know that we've had trouble. You know that we've been persecuted because of our belief and our faith. I hope as Christians living in 2012, as we see hostility toward people of faith grow, I see that daily. We talked about that a few Sundays ago. Where if you're a Christian, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're the only one that people are not tolerating now. You can tolerate any other faith or any other religion, but Christianity is the one that, you know, you need to just zip it. We don't want to hear it. Freedom of speech does not apply to you, and we don't want to hear what you have to say, and keep your opinions to yourself, and on it goes. As these days that we're living grow closer to the end, I believe it's going to become more hostile toward people who really believe in Jesus. Especially those who believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Those of us that believe every word in this book is from God. Every page, every letter, every word of this book. We believe it's inspired word of God. Literal, those that are literalists like me who take the Bible literally, we're going to be hated. I think worse than now. Just watch and see what happens. Now, by the way, sideline note, hopefully we're not doing that just because we're being weirdos. I think sometimes Christians, we ask for it, you know, the way we behave. The love should always be one of the main things that we are doing, thinking about, and definitely enacting, loving one another. They'll know you're my disciples not by your picketing or yelling at people across the street. They'll know you're my disciples by making fun of unsaved people. No. You'll know that they are my disciples by their love one for another. And love is something we're going to see even tonight with Paul as he articulates his ministry. So kind of that's where we pick up really. In chapter 1, we saw Paul, the evangelist, as he shared the gospel and talked about faith, hope, and love. And he talked about the beginning of that gospel message that was given to the Thessalonican church. In chapter 2, last week, we saw Paul, the pastor. And he explained to us and to the Thessalonican church, reminding them how he ministered, and Timothy and those others, how they ministered to the Thessalonican church. And we saw that he loved them as family. He said, we were like nursing mothers cherishing their children. We were like brothers coming alongside of you and building you up and encouraging and being examples of good believers. We were mothers, brothers, and then thirdly we saw, he said, we were also fathers among you. Not being ashamed to exhort you and give you a strong word and also to comfort you, but also to charge you as a father charges his children. And so we saw the way that Paul was the pastor of the Thessalonican church. Even though he was there for a very short time, we see that he was there very effectively. And we saw how we need to be mothers, brothers, and fathers. No matter what gender or age you are, I think we need more mothers, brothers, fathers in the church and the family. That's why we call it the church family, because Paul articulated that clearly. So we saw chapter 1, Paul the evangelist. Chapter 2, Paul the pastor. But in chapter 3 tonight, we're going to see Paul the pillar. Paul the pillar. One of the things I'm so thankful for in my own personal Christian walk are the men and women who've been pillars throughout the years for me. The older I get, the fewer and farther they are. You know, it's people that have just stood the test of time and withstood the challenges and temptations and just have been pillars. That is, people that we can know, even through thick and thin, they still are going to be walking with the Lord at the end of the day. They're not wavering. They're not unstable in all their ways, but rather they're just solid in their faith and their trust in the Lord. I hope you know people like that. And if you don't, find them. Man, look for them in the church here. Link up with them. That's one of the things I think home groups are going to be so great for. I hope you're plugging into home groups. I'm so glad to hear of more and more home groups being added to the list weekly. But man, home groups, that's where you can be the family, where you have mothers, brothers, and fathers, and sisters all working together as a church. And that's also where you can get to know some of these pillars of the faith. Some of the older brothers and the older sisters in our church, mothers and fathers. You know, I hope that you older people who are saying, I've been to church all my life, I don't need to go to home group, you know, because we know all this stuff of church stuff. Please go there and realize that you have a ministry to uphold. To be mothers and fathers. And I know there's young people in our church that are looking for people of wisdom, those pillars of faith that walk strong. Man, I love that. I'm so thankful I have those people in my life. So that's what we're going to see Paul being the pillar for this church by his own example. And we're going to see how that kind of comes down here in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, wherefore... And you have to ask what it's there for when you see wherefore. It's there because really what we read in verse 18. He says, wherefore we, chapter 1, verse 18, come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. They were hindered by Satan somehow to not be able to go to revisit the Thessalonican church. So wherefore, he says, in light of that, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and the minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. What you need to see here is Paul has a deep concern and a valid concern for the church at Thessalonica. We know historically they were persecuted deeply because of the same Jews that kicked Paul out of Dodge. Those same Jews were causing the church that was converted by Paul great strife and trouble. So Paul and Timothy and the gang, they were deeply concerned about the Thessalonican church. They only had 3 weeks to try to plant the church there. And so they were deeply concerned of their faith. And so after they could no longer forbear, as he says, we couldn't hold off any longer, we sent Timothy to go and care for you. Now, there's something about Timothy that I love. Timothy is a guy that, in the early part of my ministry, I could really relate. He was a young man in the faith. He was a kid. There's implications that Timothy was, when he was first called and Paul took him under his wing as sort of a protege or whatever, he was young and maybe a little bit nervous about being in the ministry. And so when I was a young pastor, I got licensed and ordained at the age of 19. I was marrying and burying at 18. I was doing premarital counseling before I was even married, and I was 19. I was a punk kid. I remember doing premarital counseling with gray-haired people as a 19-year-old kid. And it's amazing that they listened to a word I ever said. Maybe they didn't. They just kind of nodded and said, just would you please marry us? I don't know. But the one thing I did is I just said, well, I'm going to share with you what the word says. I may not be married. I may not be a man of great experience in marriage. You know, it's interesting because Paul would tell Timothy, don't despise your youth. You know, what's interesting is the church throughout the centuries has a funny view of age, I think, sometimes. And I see this ebb and flow. You know, there was a long season where unless you were an older man, you were not qualified for ministry. In fact, that's one of the challenges that we have had as missionaries in Tad Marna and the gang over in Vanuatu, is their culture says that you're not even really a minister at all. We don't look at you as a valid minister unless you're A, married, and B, an older man of maturity. Now, some of you might say, well, it sounds kind of right. I mean, at least you should be a mature man if you're in the ministry. But what people fail to see is the men that were spoken of, the apostles of the Bible, the New Testament, they were young men. The men that the Bible tells us turned the world upside down. These guys were in their teens, most of them, when Jesus called them. Do you know that? Some say 18, 19 years old when Jesus called them. So the early church started really by some punk 20-year-olds. There's ministries and seminaries that would say, oh, you could never do that. Have a young man go out and start a church at the age of 21 or 25. Oh, that's inexperienced. And church boards and committees vote who their next pastor is going to be. Well, he's too inexperienced. And I think that's a huge, huge mistake. At the same time, I see also the trend where you got to be a church that's young and hip and cool. And so you fire the old pastor to make sure and bring in the younger, more hipper version. And I think that's a mistake too. I see such value in our young men and women who need to step up and not be ashamed of their youth and go out and do the work of the ministry. We need the zeal and the energy and the freshness of the youth. At the same time, we need our older ministers, people who've been around the church and serving the Lord for a lot of years. There's a maturity and there's an experience there that's totally valuable to the church. And if we chalk off either end of that, we become a poorer church for it. So make sure, man. One thing I love about this fellowship is the variation of age. You can go to churches in Portland that are in their 20s, man. Unless you have an emover and tight skinny jeans, you just can't fit in the church. I'm never wearing skinny jeans, okay, you guys? Just get that in your heads right now. It's not going to happen. But at the same time, I love our church because we do have young people, and that's awesome, and a lot of young people. And we also have a lot of middle age, you know. We have young moms and dads with kids. We have tons of kids. I love that. It's a church full of life. Yesterday I was going through the church. We had a guy here from out of town, and they were looking at our building here and doing some work and stuff. And so I kind of showed them around. I walked into the kids' room yesterday, and when I walked in, I was kind of stricken with fear. I thought, oh no, nobody cleaned the room since Sunday. Because, you know, we got hundreds of kids through there, and it looks a little bit like World War III afterwards, you know? And it just was a total mess. And the guy's like looking at me like, do you guys have a custodian here at the church? And I was like, well, I'm sure that I didn't know what to say. But later I realized what would happen because of spring break. The kids were here. They were just outside. There was just tons of kids, and they were all partying down spring break here in the church. Just, it was life. And I thought, oh, that's good. Man, I'm glad that room's messy. It should be that way. It should be destroyed by the end of the time. And it was a good thing. Once I realized what was going on, I wish I could have told him that, but, he would have went, man, that garbage church down there in Wilsonville, but bring it on, man. That's awesome. We got the middle and the families, but we also have, I love it, I can see more and more gray hair out there. You're joining me. That's wonderful. Now I got a little defense here. I've had gray hair since I was 18. Just so you know, and I've always told people it's wisdom. And I'm really humble about that, but gray hair, the Bible has a lot to say about that. But the problem is a lot of times our culture sort of says, oh, gray hair, that's, you're washed up, you're a has-been. But don't believe that. We need our gray-haired people. And if you have gray hair or, you know, colored hair or, no hair, it's all good, man. We need you to step in and love on younger people and train and teach. It's just part of what the church body does. So what is happening here is Paul is the older and he's the more mature guy, but I love how he's got Timothy. He's got Timothy to carry out sort of a secret mission. It seems like special ops kind of, because they just got booted out of Thessalonica and he says, now we're going to send Timothy. Why wouldn't they send Paul back there? Well, wisdom would tell us Paul, well, he's kind of high profile. He cuts a big path. Whenever Paul goes into town, man, there's trouble. So he's like, we're going to send Timothy. I wonder if the Thessalonians are like, well, that's great, but we wanted Paul, man. We don't want Timothy. He's just a punk kid wearing skinny jeans. But actually, Timothy, as we find out in the Bible, but also historically, he was beloved by the churches. And he took on some big challenges with some of the most problematic churches, like the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. Timothy was involved with straightening out some massive problems. And this was one of those concerns. They said, man, we don't even know where the Thessalonica church is at. They may not even exist anymore. We haven't heard a word. Remember, they didn't have their iPhones connecting, you know, FaceTime and all that. They didn't have that. So they were really wondering, well, was the church in Thessalonica doing okay? Or are they even saved? Are they walking? Is there a church there? So we're going to send Timothy in town. Now, why did they send Timothy? Maybe he's lower profile than Paul. But also, notice Timothy's qualification. As if you're a younger man or a younger woman in this room, would you particularly pay attention? Because Timothy's the young man. Look what his qualifications are. It says, and verse 2, they sent Timothy, our brother. First of all, he's a brother. He's saved, Christian. And he's called the minister of God. The minister of God. The word minister there is just a fancy word that we've changed its meaning. When we say, I'm a minister of the gospel, that's like, ho, 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 la-ti-da. But in that day, it didn't mean la-ti-da, you're a minister. That's the way you say it, minister. No, it meant servant. It meant slave. So Timothy's qualifications, he's just a hard-working servant. That's the word minister there. We need to get back to that definition, by the way. It's funny how pastors, it's kind of the thing, you know, just kind of have a chill out schedule. I've seen that with some of these pastors that I've bumped into or met with. It's like, yeah, I played golf the other day, just hanging out. I'm like, really? Man, how much time are you putting into the ministry? Because I think we're called to work and serve and be busy. And I have to admit, I like being busy. That's why I fill my schedule with meetings all week long. I love that. But at the same time, we need to be busy. So if you're a young person, don't follow the rest of the crowd. Hey, chill out, man. Just relax. We can just serve the Lord kind of whenever we... No, I think we should all be busy about the kingdom. Whether you're at a normal secular job, there or before or after or on the weekends, whatever you're doing, we need to serve the Lord heartily as ministers of God. And number two, he's called a fellow laborer. It's interesting. That's where we get the word from the Greek, synergy. And it's not some New Age thing, although they kind of make that word sort of be that way. But the word synergy technically just means teamwork. Working together. What's that? Timothy was a team player. How we need people in the church to be team players. It's something that our society is kind of fascinated with, I think. There's a reason why everybody loves to watch The Apprentice, Celebrity Apprentice. Why do people want to watch celebrities that are washed up arguing with each other about some, task that they've been given and seeing how they all interact? It's really kind of captured much of America. And they're like, oh, Celebrity Apprentice. But I think the reason people like that is they like to see how people interact. And celebrities, well, they're kind of like powder kegs, you know, just waiting to go off, a lot of those guys. And you see, you know, people just kind of lose it. And that's why America likes it. But what's interesting is all of you that have real jobs, One of your job descriptions are, or on your resume you may have put when you were trying to get the job, works well with others. Hopefully you can say that. I'm one who works well with others. Now the funny thing is you can say that on a resume, but you know good, right, and well that there are people that you work with that do not work well with others. Isn't that funny? Really, that's what makes a great employee or someone who's actually really valuable is the person who knows how to kind of curtail the emotional outbursts and even not cap off emotions, but when emotions are there, use them constructively and work together and pull people together as a team. Sounds so lovey-dovey and all that, but it's just the way things should work, and they work well when people are team players. Not too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You know, you got to have the right ratio of leaders and people who are servants. Now, you say, Brett, why are you talking about work? Well, the work of the ministry is absolutely the same, maybe even more so. But isn't it funny how the church, I'm not talking about Athey Creek, but the church in general throughout history has been divided. Paul said, man, I don't want you guys to have division named even once among you. And yet the church became divided over issues. Even Paul and Barnabas had a little division related to John Mark, and there were other divisions that took place. Even Peter and Paul, you sense just a little bit of division between those two guys. But they did their best to work together, and you even sense that in the scriptures. And ultimately, when the New Testament's done being put together, everybody's kind of living happily ever after, and all the divisions are kind of sealed up between Peter and Paul, and Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. They're all kind of happily living ever after. That's the idea. That's the way it should be in the church. People working together, and man, I'm looking for more and more team players. Now, what a team player is not is the person, I alone have the talent to come and help Athey Creek to do what you guys need to do. And I alone, and I can do this. And it's me. That's not a good thing. We need to have people that are saying, I can do whatever you want us to do. I can clean toilets. I love that. The people come and say, I can clean toilets. I can sweep floors. I can park cars. I can vacuum the sanctuary. I'm going to ruin his rewards. Hopefully, is he here tonight? He may not be. I think he might have class. Yes, that's good. We have a guy in our church. We have a guy in our church that a few years ago worked in the Oval Office. But last week he was in the sanctuary vacuuming the carpet for 2 hours. It takes 2 hours for a guy with a little vacuum to do this sanctuary. And he was just interviewing. 1 minute he's flying all over in Air Force One with our president. And the next minute he's vacuuming the floor here at Athey Creek. To me, that's golden. That's good stuff. That shows the heart of a guy who's just been, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do whatever I'm called to do. I hope we get more and more people who are willing to do just that servant-hearted type stuff. Like Timothy. He was a team player and he was not too great to do anything. I love that. So Timothy was a minister of God. He was a fellow laborer, which is that word synergy, which means team player. And he was that in the gospel of Christ. That was their goal, is to get the gospel to also establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. So Timothy's objective, to establish the church that was not yet established because they were there for such a short time. People ask me, Brett, what about your discipleship program? You know, you have people look up on Sunday and they get saved, but I've noticed you only kind of tack on at the end, sort of now plug into a good church and make sure and tell someone that you've accepted the Lord today. But that's as far as you go. That's your program of discipleship. And I do get feedback from people from time to time. Let me just tell you a little bit about that. Our discipleship program, first and foremost, is hopefully the Holy Spirit. See, people are signed up for so many things and taken advantage of, and there's always a catch. You know, there's nothing free. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's the kind of mindset people have. And I'm not saying this is the way it always will be at Athey Creek, and I know for sure it isn't the way it always has been in my own personal. I've led discipleship groups. I've done new believer classes, before. And I'm not saying they're not valid or anything like that. There's something about the way the church has formalized everything so much that it really starts to sound like you're getting kind of the used car salesman vibe. Sorry if you're a used car salesman, but generally we don't like you guys. You know, you feel like you're being sold something, and the way you talk, it makes us nervous, and we're just sure you're lying about something. And sadly, the church has taken on that vibe. The church has taken on that vibe, you know. Hey, come into Athey Creek. We'll get you set up here at Athey Creek. Like, okay, what's the deal? Kind of, what do I have to sign up? Are you going to have people knocking on my door asking for my tithes and offerings? And people are they're really leery because of bad behavior in the church. So really, there's only one thing I'm going to ask a person is that, do you want to accept and believe in the work of the cross of Jesus Christ? And I'm not going to sign people up or shake them down. Now, here's what's funny. Having done discipleship classes, new believers classes in times past, and I know some of you guys in here who've done that, and there's some good things that happened there. However, what I'm finding is the ratio of success is actually better with just letting the Holy Spirit do the work. And see, our discipleship class is right here. Wednesday night Bible study, man. This is the best discipleship class I think you'll ever get. Not because it's Athey Creek, but it's because we're going through the book. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There's no better discipleship program than just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. We'll get the full counsel of God as we go through the Bible as a church. And it's pretty unintimidating. You're not like three people sitting in front of a pastor going, okay, now, here's what we need to do. We're going to disciple you. It's very unintimidating. And you can come here, and then you go on Sunday mornings, and then as you get to know more and more people, hopefully natural, real fellowship. Not that contrived. Welcome to our fellowship. Jesus loves you. Ding. You know, that's just so fake. It's used car salesman, man. I like the real stuff where real friendships are formed and you just happen to bump into each other at church and say, hey, man, how you doing? And get to know each other. Oh, you mean you do that too? Hey, let's hook that up. You know, let's go grab a burger. Let's go do this and that. I love hearing all the connections that are made in a real natural way. And I see good discipleship taking place, not only corporately as a church, but also one-on-one with some of you older believers looking for the person you can come alongside. And so we get many new believers here at Athey Creek all the time, and people who have been discipled. Some of you, I'm looking at you right now. You got saved here years and years ago, and now you're discipling other people and teaching and training them. That's where it's at. Now, if you're sitting here going, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Then you're out of the loop. You need to get in the loop. You need to either recognize yourself as one who needs to be discipled and say, man, I'm going to plug in on Wednesday nights, Sundays, whenever I'm going to get into a home group so I can get to know people. And I'm going to look for someone who's going to disciple me. I'm not going to call Pastor, hey, Brett, can you disciple me? I'd love to do that. But there's 2,500 people in our church. I have a hard time doing that with the number that we have on a regular basis. So what's cool, however, is we have hundreds and hundreds of men and women that are totally capable and blessed, even people I wish I could be discipled by on a daily basis in this room right now. So if you're a new believer, can I give you this challenge to find those people? You'll find them at home groups leading. You'll find them in the home groups being participating. You'll find them here at church hanging out afterwards by coffee and eating donuts first service. And you'll find them out in the parking lot directing traffic. These are disciplers in the church. Now, if you're a person who's saying, Brett, I'm out of the loop, but I'm not a new believer. I'm an old timer believer. Then that's why you need to plug into a home group. And find the people that are not being discipled, and find the people that are tending to slip through the cracks, and to look for those people, actively look for people. It's so cool, but at the same time, it's such a bummer. I've got this bittersweet thing when I'm here at church, and I'll just tell you what, I'll just be honest, since you're the Wednesday night crew, and I kind of consider you the tight part of the family here. But honestly, when I'm done here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, sometimes, have you ever noticed that I try to run off over here and then people kind of tackle me. It's like, oh, hey, Brother Rhett. Now, that's great. And I'm good with that. Except the reason I try to zip out is because I see the same general group of people up here often. And there's tons of faces, thousands of faces I don't even really know yet. And I sometimes try to race over here so I can get to know the people, those of you guys that are trying to zip out really fast. You would never come up to the stage and say, hey, Pastor Brett, I just wanted to come up and meet you today. I love those people that are doing that, by the way, when there's people that have never met and they say, hey, we just want to introduce ourselves. And it's really helpful to me. I love getting to know people and hanging out. That's why I meet with people all day, every day. My schedule's booked for 3 months right now, just 3 months out. If you call today, you'll get a meeting in like August. But I love that. But what I think that needs to happen is not just me doing all that, but like I see a bittersweet thing for everybody. There's sometimes I'll see a person sitting by themselves after a service, and there's an obvious heaviness on their face, and they're just sitting there by themselves, and it's obvious. Meanwhile, I've got a line right here, but I want to say, could you guys all just wait right here for a second? And I want to go over there because these people are all just saying, hey, man, how's it going? Saw the 49ers play. It was great. You want to do some motocross and stuff? And I'm like, yeah. Cool. Meanwhile, there's a person who's crying over here. That's where all of you come in. That's where we are the body of Christ. And that's where you guys can just get, man, we're going to be that person that goes and just sits down. Man, how can I pray for you? My name is Brett, and or, you know, whatever your name is. You tell them your name, not mine. I'm Pastor Brett. No, don't say that. But go and let them know who you are and make a friend and be willing to pray with them. That's what the church should do. And same with the home group. Look for the person who's not talking to anybody. Look for the person who's kind of out of the circle. You know, home groups are great because they get really tight and friendly. But when a new person comes in, the tight and friendly group has to be very cautious to not just say, us four and no more. You got to say, no, we're gonna look for the new guy. Not swarm him. That starts being a new car salesman. Have you ever pulled into a car lot, you know, and all of a sudden it's like bees to honey. It's like, you know, it's like, oh, just get me out of here, you know. But at the same way, there's this balance of saying we're gonna look for the person who needs care and love and prayer. Are you guys with me on this? Let's all just say, let's take a bigger, more concerted effort at plugging in. Whether you're the new believer, find the discipler. If you're the older, more mature believer, find someone you can come alongside of and take them out to coffee after a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or invite them to your home group or whatever you're doing, man. Let's be a family like Paul was. Timothy's the guy that's going to do just that to the Thessalonican church. He's qualified, as many of you are qualified, and he's got the job to do what we're trying to do, to establish people, and also to comfort concerning your faith. Well, verse 3 brings us to the second section. See, we saw Paul the pillar. Number 1, he sent a helper. Paul sent a helper. That's the first thing he did to help stabilize. As a pillar of the church, Paul helped to stabilize the church by sending a helper through Timothy. But number 2, what Paul did as the pillar is he endured trials. Paul the pillar endured trials. Let's read verse 3. Says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So we're sending Timothy because we want to see if the tempter has tempted you. If you've failed to establish a church, if our labor there in Thessalonica was in vain, we want to know about it. So we're sending Timothy. But he says, but you guys in Thessalonica, we told you when we were there, we're going to have an appointment with trouble. And we were right, as you know, because those Thessalonians saw them dragging Paul and the guys around the town and putting them in jail and stuff like that. So they knew. But I love how Paul, it's not that he's complaining. We went through all kinds of suffering for the Savior. He didn't say that. Paul said, as you know, we had an appointment. Did you see that? I love that he puts it that way. He says, that we were appointed thereto. It says in verse 3, for yourselves know we've been afflicted. We had an appointment with affliction, like we told you, that we would suffer tribulation. Do you ever get the sense that Paul just said tribulation is part of the deal? And not only did Paul not complain about trials and troubles in his life, as so many of us do, Paul rejoiced, didn't he, in tribulation? He says that there in Romans chapter 5, he says there in the first part of the chapter, he says, I, Paul, rejoice in tribulation because tribulation builds hope and hope builds patience and patience builds endurance. Paul saw trials and troubles as part of the deal, and man, he just, Just kind of kept chugging away. And who could compare the tribulations of their lives in this room here tonight with the tribulations of Paul, the apostle? Anybody? Some of you are like, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Now, Paul does. Paul does. Man, we could go on. Several shipwrecks that he went through, floating in the ocean, beached on a shore where there's barbarians who he's standing next to a fire, and he grabs some wood, and a viper bites his arm, a deadly snake. And they're all like, oh, he must be in big trouble because he's going to die now. And they all watched, and they wanted to watch him die. But Paul just shakes off the snake. And they're like, wow, not only did he not die, but he's peppy. He's a god, they thought. No, and then pretty soon Paul just, on and on. He gets beat up, chained up there in Philippi. He's beaten and chained, and he just starts singing praise songs. Paul is the model. And wouldn't it be good if we could just get to that mindset of saying, we have an appointment with trouble. The problem is, in a society that is very, very much seeking our own comfort. And we have become a society of entitlement. We are entitled to comfort. We if we have anything less than perfection in comfort, food, healthcare, birth control, if we don't get that all for free, then we are losing out on our entitlement, our entitled lifestyle. But not only does that not fly here in America as much as people think that today, and college students are told that they deserve all those things, the fact of the matter is we need to defer back to an older generation of America that had to suffer greatly for our freedom. You see, I believe that this national problem that we have right now of entitlement and people that aren't really willing to work, and we just should enjoy free gifts all the time. The problem with that is that it's not only bad on that person just morally and physically and all that, but it's horribly bad for the church spiritually. When we all feel like we deserve nothing but the best and we deserve comfort. When the Bible says all who live godly will suffer. That's a promise of God's word. And Paul treats it like you've got an appointment with tribulation. So why do we sit around going, why am I going through such hard times right now? I'm really suffering. Why do we do that as Christians? In fact, do you remember what 1 Peter chapter 4 says? Let me just read it to you. I love this one. Peter, who also knew fiery trials, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter says, don't think it's strange when you're tried with fiery trials. Why do you think it's strange? He's saying that's perfectly normal to go through hard times and difficulties. Really, it's our culture, it's our generation, because of all the suffering and hardships that our generations before us have endured, that we really have been able to go on momentum with this entitlement kind of idea. But I believe that steam's running out real fast. The momentum of entitlement that people see, we're seeing the end of that. And something massive is going to have to change in the thinking of America if we don't do something soon. I think that we're all going to learn a little more what trials and troubles really are, more than we've ever known in at least my lifetime. I believe that's possible. And so as Christians, we shouldn't fall prey to this worldly, godless mindset of entitlement and comfort and safety and peace all the time. Instead, we need to say we expect trials, and the more you serve the Lord, the more trials and tribulation you're going to go through. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so Paul says, that's no big deal. Don't worry about us, he's saying. We had an appointment with tribulation. You knew that. We knew that. So it's a done deal. Verse 6 brings us to the third section. We see, first, he sent a helper in Timothy. Number 2, he endured trials. And then number 3, he wrote a letter. Paul was the pillar in the church by writing a letter? Yeah, verse 6 says, but now, when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also want to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Man, our lives are solid and secure. Even though we're in troubles and tribulation, it's cool because when we sent Timothy, now he's come back. We sent Timothy to you, now he's back, and he's telling us not only that you're doing good in the faith, but you also really want to see us, and we really want to see you. And it's this little love fest of kindness between Paul and the Thessalonican church. Isn't that cool? Man, I love that. And Paul's really encouraged that the church is doing well. And that's why he's writing this letter. This first book of Thessalonians is a response to Timothy's going out, checking it up on the church, and then Timothy coming back saying, Paul, man, they're doing great. They love you. They wish they could see you. And so Paul is writing this letter in response to Timothy's visit. And so communication in the church, I think, is an important thing. To try to share the love and the encouragement of people, and when they're doing well, encourage them. And we have so many ways. You know, they had parchment and pen and delivery people who had to go many, many miles. We can text encouragement, man. We can Facebook encouragement. We can email encouragement and call and all kinds of encouragement. Just say, man, I'm so glad to hear of your faith and how you're walking with the Lord and good things that you're doing. To be encouragers. That's what Paul does as the pillar. Verse 9 brings us to the fourth and final part of Paul's ministry as a pillar. He sent a helper, Timothy. He endured trials. He wrote a letter, but then also he was an intercessor. Paul the pillar was an intercessor. He says in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." He's saying, man, we've got the bigger picture in mind here. So I'm going to pray with exceeding prayer, night and day, exceedingly praying that we could have joy in your faith, that he might perfect the work that has begun in your faith. And then he talks about how he's going to pray for them in the area of purity. Purity. One of the quickest ways the church can become ineffective and messed up is by allowing sinful behavior in the church. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are also to walk in the grace of God, and the Lord's kindness should lead us to repentance from sin. And so the church that's healthy will not be playing around with sinful things. We got to be careful for this notion in the church that says, man, we're saved by grace, so we can party down and still be saved. We could talk about the theology of that, and we have in depth in previous studies, even recently. But let me just put it as simply as we can tonight. The church needs to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said there on the Mount of Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst, for they shall be what? Filled." Do you want your life to be full? Happy? You know, holiness leads to happiness. That's just the truth of God's word. Sinfulness leads to misery. The way of the transgressor is hard. And we think that we're getting away with something in this church. Yeah, praise the Lord on Sunday. And then we go and do sinful things because we're saved by grace. And we wonder why we're miserable and depressed and without direction in our lives. And really, the Lord's trying to say, you guys, sin's going to lead to misery. You're going to be on the outside. Nobody will get you. You're trying to be part of church like Brett was just talking about, plugged in and a part of everything. But why don't I feel like I can get plugged in? You know, sin causes separation. And it's not the church saying, you're a sinner, so we're not going to associate with you. That's not, by the way, that's where that goes. the pot smoker, you know, I smoke pot and it's just an herb of the Lord, and I can't believe atheist creakers judge me. Don't judge me. And really what's kind of sad is on a moral level, most of us kind of, we say, yeah, smoking pot's probably not the best thing, but the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke pot. The laws of the land say don't smoke pot. And the thing is, we see that, you know, it hurts you. Sin hurts you. So it's not that we're separate. We see people like, you know, who are young high school kids, let's just say. And the high school kids, like, wants to plug into the youth group. And the youth group's all trying to embrace and say to school. But then the problem is, you know, that high school kid is trying to be in the youth group, but at the same time is going down to the rave party. I don't even know if you call it that anymore, in downtown Portland, whatever you call it, you know, where there's the that whole thing. And they're down there busting a move and doing their thing. And they're smoking pot and hanging out with their friends and just and then they're kind of trying to come back, and they're bringing some of that baggage into the youth group with them. Meanwhile, there's parents saying, you know what, we love that kid and we hope that he or she, you know, overcomes those problems, but you know what, kind of not wanting you to hang out with them right now. Now, most of you would say, well, we really wouldn't blame you, Pastor Brett, if you didn't want your kids hanging out with the pot smoking, rave dancing kid. Not because we don't love them or care about them, but man, I just don't want my kids getting sucked into that kind of thing. Meanwhile, that the high school, well, you guys are judgmental at Athey Creek. See, and that's not the case at all. We'll try to love them. We'll bring them in. We'll hang out with them. But there's a point where you kind of have to say, wait a minute. You know, the reason we all come to church is to be changed and transformed. It's not to come and do our thing. So it's a funny deal. I invite homosexual people to come to our church. I have. I've talked to them. And I said, man, you're welcome here. But here's the thing. If a homosexual couple came to our church and just started flaunting homosexuality in the front row and doing that whole thing, and, well, we're saved by grace, man, then I would sit down with them. You know, here's the thing. The Bible identifies that as sin, and it's going to hurt you. You know, the whole gay thing. You know, sin leads to misery. And whether you're an angry man, well, Brett, that's just genetic, man. I was born that way. Yeah, I think some guys were born more angry than other guys. I know them. Know people like that. And, well, we were born gay, Brett. Well, yeah, maybe you were. I'll give you that, even though I may not agree with that scientifically. But if I give that to you, the fact is none of us were born the way we really should be. We were born in sin, all of us. And God wants to change us and transform us. Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Lord wants to move us on to holy things. So we dump the sin. And that's what Athey Creek's all about, man. We want to help each other to say, man, holiness leads to happiness. Gay is a word that's been hijacked that doesn't really mean gay. For there might be a surfacey gay thing of the homosexual community where everybody's happy. But I have really not yet met a true happy homosexual. That's the truth. I have friends who are gay people who are sad. And it breaks my heart because, man, I love them. I want to see them do well. I want to see them be happy. Well, who are you to know what they should do to be happy? I don't, but the Bible does. The Bible knows exactly the remedy. And that's run for your life from sin. And it's not just the gay guy, it's not just the pot smoker, it's the judgmental person, it's the critical, self-righteous person. We need to run from sin. And that's really, Paul's just saying, be unblameable, Thessalonican church. I'm going to pray that you be that way. In fact, really quick, verse 1 of chapter 4, we're going to kind of do the first part of this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. In other words, follow our example. And that's the hardest part. Is a lot of us as ministers, we haven't been a good example of the believers. The church doesn't know how to behave because pastors don't know how to behave. Sad. We need to work on that, all of us, myself included. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. These are words that now are very familiar with us. We've been going through the Bible. Sanctification means to be what? Set apart. The church of Jesus Christ is to be set apart. not mixed up with the world. Mixture. Boy. Can I just caution us in a day where the church is becoming more and more ecumenical? There's a movement saying, you know, we are the world and we're all just one and the same. And there's this movement toward gathering all faiths together so the Mormons can kind of be with the Christians and hang out with the Christians. And there's kind of a movement in America where we're seeing a bunch of people really, oh, the Mormons and the Christians, oh, they're finally seeing eye to eye. Mormonism is a cult. They're leading people to hell. It's a horrible thing. They think they can become God. They believe that they're going to be their own God of a planet, like God was a man. And I mean, they don't believe in the same Jesus that we do. They believe in a Jesus that's not God, and he's like the brother of Satan. It's a crazy deal. Mormonism, they're nice people. I know a lot of nice Mormons, have friends who are Mormons, but it's a cult. I'm going to call it like it is. Be mad at me if you want. I have people get mad at me all the time. I'm used to it. I have an appointment with tribulation. Just look at my schedule. But all that said, I love the Mormons, but when the Church of Jesus Christ starts holding hands up saying, we are going to do this, we're going to win America together, to me, that's tragic. It's a tragic bit of mixture that the Bible talks about cover to cover. The children of Israel want to, don't mix with the other nations. Don't mix it up with idols. Don't mix it up with this and that. And the word sanctification means that we as Christians are called to be set apart. And who's set apart? Those who believe in the true Jesus Christ, the one who's God, who's Emmanuel, God among us, who came and lived, died on the cross, rose from the grave. We got to be champions of that cause and not messing around with this weird ecumenical movement that Robert Schuller wishes his congregation would all become more Muslims, and he's happy if that would happen, he said, and on we could go. Don't be sucked in. Be ye separate. Come ye out from among them, the Bible declares. And here's what Paul's saying. You guys, be sanctified. And he specifically cites this issue of sexual immorality. The word is fornication, which means anything that's sexually wrong, that's sex outside of marriage, that's wrong. That's fornication. He says abstain. That means to continually not do that. Verse 4. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What's your vessel? Anybody? Your body. Your body's a temple of the Lord. We have this treasure. Ephesians says, in earthen vessels. That's the treasure of the excellency of the power of the Lord in these vessels. So he says, make sure that you know how to take control of your vessel. Don't just let people haphazardly pour things into your vessel that's wrong and not meant to be in your vessel at all. Take possession of your vessel in sanctification. Set your vessel apart for to be a vessel of honor. Boy, are you guys hearing some of the language that is all throughout the New Testament? That God creates vessels and he wants to make a vessel that's an honorable vessel? If we fill our vessel with junk, man, sinful things, then we're not going to be vessels that are honorable to the Lord. And he says, not, verse 5, in the lust of concupiscence, which means lustful passions. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Don't be like the people who don't even know God. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, man, in the church there should be no room for shenaniganry, where we're ripping each other off or defrauding a brother of a payment or things like that. That shouldn't be in the church. And the scary part of that is it says, because the Lord is the avenger of all of such. If you're going to err on the side of being really gracious and giving and what have you. 4, verse 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's something you don't hear in churches very much today. He's called us to holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. If you have someone you despise, I despise him. I hate him. You're not hating man, you're hating God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You know, Ephesians 4, 31, 32, let all wrath, malice, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all bitterness, with all malice. It says, put it away from you and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what it's saying here. Don't be angry at your brother or despising someone because, man, we have the Holy Spirit given to us. We shouldn't be lowering ourselves to that level. But, verse 9, as of touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brothers which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He's saying, I know you guys love the people there and the brothers, the church in Macedonia, but don't ever stop growing in love. Continue to grow in love. That's what he's saying, more and more. You and I, we've not arrived. Do you know that? You have not arrived in the area of love. I'm the most loving person I know. No, you're not. You got to keep working on it. Paul says so right here. Keep going. I know you love people. Great. Love them more and more. It's a great challenge, don't you think? You know, what the Church of Jesus Christ needs maybe perhaps more than anything is a true God-like, Christ-like love. If the church had love like it's supposed to, I think the world would flock to the church and say, man, we want a part of that. We want to be in this church because there's just love here. I hope Athey Creek is a church that's, you know, known for its loving attitude and loving heart and spirit. Man, even though there's sinners in here, even though there's homosexuals that come here to this church or people that are smoking pot, even though we're going to call sin, sin, we're still going to somehow do that with the most loving, Christ-like attitude that just is unavoidably right. You just have to say it's true because the love is so profound. That's what Paul's pretty much saying. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet. You guys are, Brett, you need to apply that verse. Study to be quiet. Some of you that are maybe a little more just chatty, like some of us, and you never come up for air, you should probably highlight this verse. Study to be quiet. And to do your own business. Don't be carrying everybody. Remember, don't worry about others. Just worry about yourself. Remember when your teacher or your mother said that? It's kind of like Paul. Don't get into everybody else's business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. They commanded, hey, be workers. Don't be lazy. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's the non-Christians. You'll walk in a way that's impressive and right. When you're working for an unbelieving boss, they'll see that there's something honorable about the way you're living. So that you might walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, the scriptures say. So we need to be those that work hard and do our best, that you might have lack for nothing. And then verse 13 through 18, we looked at a couple Sundays ago about the coming of Christ. Why should we do all these things? Live holy, be sanctified, be prayer warriors and loving one another. Because the Lord is coming back for his church. And when he comes, I hope he finds, before the rapture of the church, a church here that's doing all these challenges that Paul's given us tonight. Extremely practical, beautiful descriptions of things we're supposed to do. I pray that the Lord will give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. And I'm going to listen to study to be quiet. So let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for this so practical bit of scripture, Lord, for the church. I pray that this would sink in deeply, take hold, Lord, in this church. Lord, we want to be the church that takes heed to Paul's warnings. We know that this book to the Thessalonians was not just for them. It was for Portlandia. It was for Athey Creekers, Lord. We know this is so hitting close to home. But we also recognize our tendency to hear these things and to have your truth, sadly, go in one ear and out the other. But I pray that tonight, when we get up from these chairs and walk out the doors and go to bed, that your word would ring in our hearts and our minds. I pray that we'd meditate upon these words like we sang about from Psalm chapter 1, where we meditate upon your word that we've looked at even tonight, day and night, and like a tree firmly planted by the river of water, I pray that we'd be solid, rooted and grounded in your word. And that we'd not just be hearers of your word, but doers. So in this area of love, help us to be loving. In sanctification, Lord, show us the things we've allowed to creep in to our lives personally, where we've filled our vessels with foreign things that are not really of you. But I pray that our vessel would be full of that excellency of the power that comes from knowing you and following you. Lord, bless these people who've come out on a Wednesday night, a stormy, windy night. I pray that the fruit from your word, Lord, would be a hundredfold. That, Lord, there'd be great things that would come out of this study. Lord, that your kingdom would be expanded and that you'd use us mightily. That we'd be ministers, fellow laborers like Timothy. So help us, Lord, as we go our way tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.